for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Saturday morning, September the 4th, 2010. Louise Pemble is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Song of Solomon.
Since Tom's not able to be here, Glenn asked Sister Louise Pemble last night if she would have the morning service. And I'm going to tell you, you're in for a treat. And when I said I'm a miracle, you know what? Each and every one of us is a miracle. When we look back and see where we came from and what salvation did in our lives, and then what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives, and what deliverance has done in our lives, what faith has done, what repentance has done, I'm telling you, if you can't be thankful, if you're in the down in the dumps, and if you're in the muck and the mire, and everything is not roses, just start to thank God for where you are now and where you've come from and what His blood has done and what His life has done for your life. I'm telling you something. There's deliverance in being thankful. There is deliverance in having an attitude of gratitude. And you know what? It's hard. Sometimes you've got to look for what's good. But there's an awful lot of good. And once you start focusing on the good, it's going to take your eyes off of the devil, and it's going to take your eyes off of the negative, and it's going to take your eyes off of the things that the enemy wants to have you wasting your time thinking about. And that's the truth. So praise the Lord.
Well, we do have a treat. His name is Jesus, and He's really here this morning. So a lot of this will probably be in the Song of Solomon, if you want to turn there. But we may not get there yet, but you can turn there now if you want to, the Song of Solomon. Okay. Lord, we just thank You for Your joy this morning, that it's overflowing. We thank You for Your presence, Lord, and we pray that each one within the sound here, Lord, will come closer to You because of this day that we've been in Your presence. We thank You for it, Jesus. In the Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I think it is, Hebrews 6th chapter. Some of these I marked, but many I didn't. Okay, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, starting at
first verse through the 3rd.
I left everything at home because I didn't know I was going to be up here. I left my King James Bible. This was a little bitty one. It's a new King James. And everything that I had a note on anything was at home. So whatever the Lord wants this morning, that's what we want anyway. Okay, this one's new King James. And the first through the 3rd verse in Hebrews 6 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the element of... Wait a minute, let me see. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we're going to do as God permits. And in the Amplified Greek Bible, on that verse it said, the second one, these things you ought to have learned long, long ago. So I feel like most of us here have been walking with the Lord a long time. Has anybody been born again this year? Anybody this year? See? We're all a long time. So we're supposed to already know all these things, he said. So let us go on to perfection. And in Strong's Concordance, the word perfection and perfect really meant about the same thing. And I wrote it somewhere. I'm reading. Here it is. Okay. The number was 1546 and 5046 and 5047. And it said perfect, mature, finished, perfect, full age, men, more perfect. And the other one said perfection, maturity, completeness, perfection, perfectness. So he said, let us go on to that. Well, what is that? See, what is being perfect? What did Jesus say? Well, he did say, be ye perfect also as my Father in heaven is perfect. So if we don't know what being perfect means, how do we do this and how do we get there? So that's why we talk about the Song of Solomon today. That we were singing yesterday, just a closer walk with God. And how many here would like a closer walk with God? Yeah, all of us, yeah. No matter where we are with the Lord, see, there's more. There's always more. And I really believe in the body of Christ. The reason that we get down in the mully grubs, the reason that we don't have the love for each other that we should have, you know, for everybody, not just one person, is because we have not really known who we are in Jesus. We don't really understand that God is love. We don't know what that means, really. When we first got married, my husband's gone now to be with the Lord, but when we first got married, we went to California. We were in Arkansas, and when he asked me to marry him, he said, will you marry me? And I said, when? And he said, whenever you want to. And I said, well, December, because I thought I'd be 18 in December, you know, maybe that was what you're supposed to do. Well, on this trip to California, his folks were back here visiting in Arkansas. And we rode back to California with him, with them. And this, you know, cars used to be a long time ago, they were a lot smaller. Well, here was five of us in this car, no air conditioning, crossing the desert, you know. And we drove straight through because you didn't have money to do all this like we do now. Well, I was asleep in the middle of the front seat. And I leaned over and put my arms around, and it was not my husband, it was my father-in-law, and he had a day's growth of beard, and he woke me up, you know. But the relationship we have with Jesus, we want to be close to him, don't we? See, when you're first married, you just can't stand being away from whoever you're married to. You want to touch them, you want to see them, you want to feel them, you know. You want to be so close. And that's why in the book of Revelation, he tells us the first church, go back to your first love. Go back to your first love. And when you go back to your first love, then there's more and more and more. In the first love, who do you have bad feelings about? Nobody. I mean, God is in control. I mean, he has you covered. You, all you do is see through the eyes of Jesus. You see his people, his creations. And just love just flows out. You don't have to do anything. You just have to be close to the one you love. Well, anyhow, this is what this being on, going on to perfection is. It's love. Because God is love. Now, you know, in our marriages and courtship and all, it's not, we call this love, but it's not just like the love of God. The love of God is much greater. And, there's some similarities, but it's not the same thing. This kind of love between people of, you know, man and wife, this is not the same thing as the love of God. And when the love of God comes in, it's a more perfect love. Okay? That's still in Hebrews. Oh, that other scripture where he said perfect was Matthew 5:48. And in 1 John 4:18, and Carla or Jerry, one used this yesterday, that perfect love casts out fear. So see, then the things coming on the earth today, everybody's shared the things are coming, and we don't know what's coming. But perfect love casts out fear. Is God in control or is he not? See, it casts out fear. If you know how much, how great his love is, you can just lean on him. Okay. Well, let's go back to Song of Solomon if I can find it. Have y'all got the Song of Solomon? Okay. Now, this is out of the New King James. In the Old Testament, Israel is regarded as the bride of Yahweh in the Old Testament. You'll read this in the scriptures. Okay. In the New Testament, he's referred to as the church. The bride is referred to as the church. Okay. And who is the church? We are. We are. So it's talking to us. And this is an end time book because in it talks about the pillars out in the wilderness, the pillars of clouds. And, you know, that's one of the signs of the end time, pillars, you know. So it's for us today. Okay. And since I don't have any notes, just scriptures, I was waiting to see which one goes next. Let's do the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And they say, I think maybe this whole thing is maybe the fifth one, the most perfect one of all. And the reason it is, one of the reasons, is because it is our walk with the Lord. It's not the walk of somebody that is not born again yet, or just newly born again. It's after you already know Him. This is where this goes. And it says, verse 2, we'll read the first one. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. The King James, the regular, it says, draw me after you. And they answer, we will run after you. And he says, the king has brought me into his chambers. I mean, there's a closeness there. You know, everything he has, the inheritance that Jesus got because of his obedience to death, we are co-inheritors with him because he gives it to us. When we accept him, we are in the family. So we share in this, all these resurrection promises that are ours. Up there on the third verse where it says, the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is his ointment poured forth. And I'm just going to ask y'all, did you ever smell the fragrance of Jesus? I know that some have. Because I have three times, so I know that some here have. And you will know that it's Jesus because it's not earthly. You know, it's more than anything on earth. And as he goes by, it's his love and his presence. Well, he says that we're smell like him. So turn to your neighbor and say, turn to your neighbor. Do you smell anything? See, we're supposed to smell like Jesus. We are. And in the Song of Solomon, it tells you how this comes about, how she gets this fragrance on her. Okay. So in the fifth verse, she starts her testimony. The first four verses are where she is right now, and then she starts her testimony on the fifth verse. And she says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. And these tents of Kedar is one of the sons of Ishmael. See, where we came from is not where we are now. We're in the God's chosen family now, see. But here she came back like we did, you know. She's black like that. And 6 says, do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So here, if you already know Jesus, you've probably been through this. She's given her testimony. Did you, when I first got born again, I was already teaching an adult Sunday school class in a Methodist church. I got born again at my house, at home. Well, up until then and for a lot of years, every time the church door opened, I felt like I was to be there and I did everything. I went from each one up, you know, classes and so forth. I did all the works. And here she says, my mother's sons was angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. And you know, when you come out of that system of works, nobody understands. What's wrong with you? You've got off an error. You know, they don't understand. And I know they don't understand because I didn't understand the ones that got out before me. See? So, verse 7 says, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself with a flock of your companions? See, she already has met him, and so she wants to get closer, so she tell me before I can get closer to you. And when he, that's what I was going to tell you. If you're wondering how to tell who's talking here, she calls him my love. My love. She calls she calls him beloved. Rather, this is not the right translation. In the King James, old King James says, she calls him beloved, he calls her my love. Okay. So she said, verse 8, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I've compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. And he said, if you don't know how to get closer to me, just stay in fellowship. Just stay in fellowship. And so, but he says in verse 8, and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. No matter where you are in your walk, there's somebody watching us. Somebody watches us. And if it's somebody the Holy Spirit's drawing to Jesus, you're just trying your best to help them see Jesus, and everything you say, you know what they do? They say, yes, but, well, oh yeah, yes, but, see, that's called billy goat religion. Yeah. And I don't know if y'all have experienced as much of that I have, because a friend told me one time, she said, Louise, the Lord gives you the hard ones. And they really are hard, some of them, you know. See, so lately we bound together, a couple of friends and I, the three, and bound the Spirit tormenting one of my neighbors so that she could hear the Word of God. Because everything he said, she'd say, yes, but she couldn't receive the Word of God. And the next day, she received some of the Word of God. Isn't God good? Yes. Yeah. So anyhow, she's got this hunger and thirst. She wants to know more about it. And, in verse 9 says, he's talking to her. This is Jesus talking to his bride. And he says, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. And when you were courting, when you were first courting with whoever you married or whatever, and you'd heard him in and said, oh, you just look just like a horse. What would she have said? Yeah. Said. Because, see, these people, this Oriental culture that wrote this, you know, over there, they phrase things different than we do. And the horses at that time were one of the most valuable animals on earth. And they were white horses, and they drove Pharaoh's chariots. Can you imagine? They were just riding line, you know, really. And he said, oh, you're like that. You're like a whole bunch of them, is what he's saying. Okay. And your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. And 11 says, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you've come this far, and you're so beautiful, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you ornaments of gold. There's going to be some heat turned up. There's going to be some fire that brings off all the impurities. This gold is going to shine out of your life. And studs of silver is based on redemption, on Jesus. It's all on Jesus. And verse 12 says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth his fragrance. So see, she's getting this scent on her. It's coming out. That a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of Engedi. And in the east, they wore little sachets. A long time ago, I think they did here back in Civil War times. Little cloth or whatever, sachets, and put your fragrance in them and hang them around your neck. So that's what she's talking about. She's going to be that close to her, right to her heart. And he says, verse 15, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Has he ever said that to you? He hadn't to me, but he has right here. Right here, he said. He said, a dove don't look like the other birds. They don't look off over here and over there and turn their head this way. A dove looks this way. And she's gazing into his eyes. And he said, you have dove's eyes. And a dove can see a great distance. But there's something I was not sure about the dove, but I forgot. Oh, well. Verse 16. She says, she's really caught up here. She's lovesick. She says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. I mean, it's just a good, comfortable place, and it just smells so good here, and let's just stay right here, what she's saying. And verse 2 says, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And verse 3 says, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in the shade of with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And she's saying she sat down in the shade with great delight. And she compared him to an apple tree in the King James. They say it may have been an apricot tree, or it may have been some kind of oriental fruit, but it was real fragrant with what it was. It was like if there's just one of those trees out in the forest, you could smell it from a distance. It would be so fragrant. And she said, his fruit was sweet to my taste. Verse 4, you know, we sing the children's song. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Yeah. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. She said, I'm so lovesick. You know, she just, nothing else but Jesus. When one of these friends I was talking about years and years ago, you know, it's kind of, well, anyway, we were going to a meeting at some friend's house uptown, and just as we passed the high school building, went over there, all this time, every day, it was negative, and yes, but. Well, we got right even about that high school on this street. And she said, she'd been just yelling in the car the whole way, and I wasn't saying anything. She said, well, I just give up. And you know she did. She got over there, and there was a young guy, out-of-town minister. And she left there grinning from ear to ear, was never the same. When you're born again, you don't have it all. You're just starting. Everything's good. Everything's good. And the joy that you see on people's faces, they relive for testimonies. Last week, Hattie gave us testimony at the Bible study. He has a beautiful testimony. You know, you get to know somebody through the testimonies of what God's done in their life. She really did. She's so good for her, one of us. Yeah. Anyway, he brought her to the banqueting house, and he showed her all his provision. He showed her this raisin, not just raisins, but cakes of raisins. You know, they call them flagons. These big, used to, you got them in the grocery store, big, what do you call it, a whole cluster of cakes on the stem, bricks on the stem, raisins. And she said, sustain me with apples, for I'm lovesick. So his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me, and I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the goats of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until he pleases. And so this is a time of rest. Aren't you glad that we aren't in a constant transition of the hard places? See, we get a little rest, and then we come up. And Bob Mumford, they referred to this time too, I think Richard did, that used to say he'd been around the mountains many times he couldn't see the top of the rut. But I see the Christian life is not around. The Christian life is going up, going up, going up. And it's steep. You may slide back a little bit sometimes, but see, you're always going up. You're always looking up and going up to Jesus. And verse 9, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. Who do you think had this wall here? Was it Jesus? Was it the bride, bridegroom? No, she's in this place of comfort. She's in there. And she can catch a glimpse of him here and there through the lattice. But, you know, they're not this close like they were. So something's going on here. And she said, my beloved spake and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So that's what he's saying to us all this meeting, this whole meeting. That's what he's been saying to us. Rise up, come away, come with me, come up to a higher level with me. Come up, climb the mountain with me. I mean, there's some rocks there, but so what, you know. He is Lord, isn't he? Yeah. He says, for the lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove heard in our land. So it's getting springtime. So the fig tree, verse 13, puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. How many times has Jesus told us to come away with him, to come up higher? I bet you can't count the times, I tell you. I can't. He says it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He don't give up. He is, by his Holy Spirit, drawing us all the time to a sweeter place with him. And verse 14 says, O my doves that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And I shared this all the time. I really shared the Song of Solomon here several times, so you who've already heard it, if you want to do something else, we'll go ahead. But years ago, when a friend and I went over to Israel, and they had I saw on the bus this steep, steep cliff that went straight down. And about halfway up was a little balcony like in it. And they said, this is where the priest used to climb up through this. And he says, oh my dove, that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And Brother Wilson brought out that all the places in Jerusalem that are labeled as events, sometimes the event didn't happen at that place. But this is one of the places that say Jesus might have been crucified on top of this cliff up here. This would have been the Mount of Calvary. And the priest went up that way to minister. But what he's saying here is, I see you. You've come this far. You've come halfway. You're this far. And you're in the secret places of the cliff. And he says, let me see your face. He said, look up. Look up. And if this was the place where Jesus was crucified, that blood came down on earth. When we look up to him, his blood covers. It keeps us covered when we look up. And he said, let me hear, see your face and let me hear your voice. And what does he want to hear us say, do you think? He wants to say, I love you.
4 years back, I had a dream. And in this dream, I asked a friend to interpret it for me. He could, you know, she said, I'll pray about it and I'll see. And what it was, I was walking, left a little house or something. Somebody was on the porch waving at me. And I was walking down a little winding path. And somebody came up behind me and put their hands just lightly on my shoulders, like Carla did this morning. And, let's see. Oh, I know what it was now. And he said, his man's voice said, I love you. And I said, I love you too. And he got so excited. It was like he jumped up and down or just so excited, you know. So in this dream, I thought, no, you know, that couldn't be Jesus, you know. But the friend said, yes, that's Jesus. And I said, well, I didn't know if it's Jesus or another person or something. No, that's Jesus. And I said, well, I didn't think it could be Jesus because what I said was, when he said that, I said, I thought you knew that. You know, I thought you knew it. And he said, the bridegroom is always excited when the bride tells him, I love you. See, he is excited when we tell him we love him because we are his bride. We're excited. So, then the verse 15 says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So they're beginning to bear some fruit here. And the Shulamite says, my beloved is mine and I'm his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. I mean, she's at peace with him. She's experienced the love of Jesus. And he knows where he is. He's feeding his flock down here, this luscious place in the lilies. Okay. And says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved. That's verse 17. And be like a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. And she don't know what she's saying. You know, we say, Lord, just anything, just show me, Lord, I'll do it. And when it begins to happen, we'll say, what happened here? I mean, what's going on? You know, it's a big mystery. It's a big mystery. Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And the way he works things, we would never figure it out. You know. And so
This Bether means mountain of division. See, mountain of division. In other words, they're fixing to take place a separating in her life. Separating. And this is where a lot of us are now, have been, will be. There's always a separating with Jesus because the old things are falling off. They're being separated from us. Okay. So she says, she was in this good, safe place. I mean, you're so comfortable. Chapter 3 says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. She says, I'll rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares, and I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. When you want to get closer to Jesus, do you look for the big, broad way? No way. He said, the way is narrow, it's this narrow way. But she went out into the city looking in the broad way for him. Okay, she was looking in the wrong place, what I'm saying. But verse 4 says, or 3, the watchman who went about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? And scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I loved. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So she found him, but she's still going back to the old ways. She's going to take him back to her mother, she says. So she hasn't got free of all this yet. But she did say, I'm holding on to him. I'm not going to let him go this time. I'm holding on. She may be having the wrong attitude here, but she's holding on. And she said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by those of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until he pleases. So he's just safe with her there. So. And then we find in verse 6, some more time has elapsed in this comfortable place. And they say, well, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? So behold, it's Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has a sword on his side because of fear in the night. When you hold on to Jesus, it's just not for me. It's because he's wanting to do something out here with somebody or something. He's got a purpose, is what I'm trying to say. He has a purpose in us holding on to him. It will be fulfilled because we hold on to him. He said, and if you look at this real close, these 60 valiant men have him surrounded. He has taken her, because she's holding on to him, he took her out into the desert. And he showed her warfare. He showed her that he is Lord. He got these 60 men. There's angels all around us, you know. We're surrounded by the host of heaven. Well, that's what he was showing her. He was making it a reality in her life. And this is warfare. Okay, so she saw that he's in control. That's what it was. So they were all expert in war. And 9 says, of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a placard. He made it pillars of silver, its support of gold, his feet of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Jerusalem, and seek King Solomon with a crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Did you see this place she is? Did you see in that 10th verse how it is paved with gold? The interior of it is paved with gold. Now this is really beyond our understanding. If the streets of heaven are gold, they're transparent, I could say, you know. Here, in his presence is this, his purity, this is gold, and his love, says right here. It's paved with love. The interior is paved with love. Okay. And in the 4th chapter, it says, behold your fair, my love, behold your fair. And in these scriptures, over in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, unless you want to turn there, it's okay not to. The 11th chapter of Isaiah, starting in the 1st through the 2nd verse, are the 7 spirits of God listed. You know, counsel, might, wisdom, the fear of God.
And this is what he is calling her here. He is calling her these spirits. Because, see, she's going on with him and he's filling her up with the Holy Spirit. All of these are in the Holy Spirit. All of this. This counsel and wisdom and understanding of might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and the faith and love. And you will find over there the seven spirits of God correspond to these right here that he is calling her. Do you think she's like that yet? No, we're not like that yet. We're in the process. Well, if we're going to be perfect, and if we're going to be like Jesus, how do we get there? What do we do? What did she do to get here where she is? She didn't do anything except have the heart desire to know him more. And everything he called her, she was not yet. In the Bible, we have all the promises of God, what he calls us, his chosen people, you know, what he calls us. All of this, we are not yet. We are becoming that. But we are not yet. But that's how you get there to each level. It's just because he says so, believe what he says. Believe what he says. That's all. To do the works of God. Believe. So, anyway, chapter 4. Behold, you're fair, my love. Behold, you're fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats, come going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep shorn, which have come up from the washing. Every one of you bears twins, and none was barren among them. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. And your temples behind your veil are like a piece of a pomegranate, and your neck is like a tower of David built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers and shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle, which feed upon the lilies. So this is talking about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding of power and might, knowledge of the Lord, and fear of the Lord, and faith and love. And he's calling her all of this. When he looks at us, that's what he's saying. He's saying, this is what you are. Because he knows that's what we're going to be. He knows we're in the process. But when he looks at us, he can already see the finished product. And all it takes is the desire to walk with him every day. So, there's Satan. Till the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I'll go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You're all fair, my love. And there's no spot in you. How about that? In Revelation, it said, the bride has no spot or wrinkle in her. He is saying right here, it's possible to get rid of these spots in this life right now. Right now. Because he's saying that she's already got this. So she will have in this life. And it didn't say wrinkles, so they say it takes a lot of heat for that. But anyway, said, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of a manna, from the top of Seir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. He's taken her up. And have you ever been kind of caught up in the spirit? And you see different. When you begin to see through his eyes, you see different. Well, what he was showing her, these lions and leopards and things, he has her up in this real high place, up in the mountains. And they're looking down. And here between them and the earth, they're seeing all this warfare that's going on. These demonic forces, lions and leopards, you know, demonic forces. And he's showing her. She didn't have to do anything to get there. She just was holding on to him. And he took her up and he showed her all this. He's Lord over all that, you know. That's what he's showing her. And he says, you've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. He's saying, you just touched my heart. You know, you just touched my heart. You came up and you looked at all this and you're still holding on to me. You just touched my heart. And how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? Your lips are with my spouse, drip as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And he says in verse 12, "My a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and springs from Lebanon." Did Jesus say that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water? Yeah, he tells us that. Well, right here, that's what he's talking about, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. The streams are coming from up on the high mountains where God is. It's coming down and flowing out. Okay? She says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south." She's lovesick. She's saying, "Whatever it takes, Lord, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." So she's coming into agreement with him here. And he says, verse chapter 5, "I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk." And then he says, "Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." This is so good, he wants to share it with everybody. And she kind of missed that. Did you ever get weary with well-doing? If you didn't, you will. Well, anyway, this is what happened here. They were doing so good when it was just him and her. But now when these friends show up, and he says, "Go get you a piece of this bread over there, a piece of this piece over here." And when she got weary and well-doing, she says in verse 3, "I sleep, but my heart's awake. It's the voice of my beloved." And he knocks, saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." They say, God never sleeps, does he? He's always here. So Jesus has been out doing his work. And she says, she's tired. She says, "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them?" Can you hear the murmuring and complaining? That's what the Israelites got. Missed the promised land on, isn't it? Okay. And she said, "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door." So she saw his hand when he put it in there to open the door. And then she said, "My heart yearned for him, and I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer, and the watchman who went about the city found me." Now, a while ago, she went out and the watchman found her, but they didn't know where Jesus was. And who do you think a watchman is in the kingdom of God? Who's a watchman? Yeah, he has whoever is looking at you. You're responsible for their blood if you don't present Jesus to them, isn't it? That's kind of the way it is. Well, those watchmen that she went out to, they didn't know where Jesus was, you know. But these watchmen, they're even worse. He said, "The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me." In the beginning of that scripture in Hebrews, he said in Amplified, "You ought to have already been knowing these things a long, long time ago." See? So this is what they were saying. When you take a scripture, I'm not saying Paul did that then, I'm just saying an illustration of that. When you take a scripture and beat somebody over the head with it, that is the watchman abusing you. They're supposed to be watching for your soul. They're not supposed to be beating you up. Jesus don't. In him, there's no condemnation. You know, no condemnation. Yeah. So, she said, "I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, these other Christians, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick." And so they asked her, said, "Well, what is he so special? More than anybody else, did she tell us this?" And she begins to describe him. And from the 10th verse down to the end of the chapter, 16th verse, she describes her beloved. She describes Jesus. And when she does, she knows where he is. And they ask her again, "Where has he gone?" And she said, Because they want to, after they hear this description, they want to know where he is too. They want to meet him. And in chapter 6, verse 2 says, "My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the garden, and to gather lilies. I'm my beloved is mine, and he feeds among the lilies." Then when she knew where he was, you know the song we sing, "I come to the garden alone, with you still on the roses." How's it go, Jane? "Falling on my ear, none other has ever heard. And walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own." Yeah. He says, "I'm my beloved, and he is mine." When you realize who you are in Jesus, I have a friend that years and years ago, when they came in the charismatic movement and the scripture, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ." It's true, isn't it? It's true. We don't have any righteousness. He is our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Her daddy never spoke to her again. He said, "That's blasphemy." And that was so sad, you know. So sad to not really know how great the love of God is. That man didn't know. But when he's gone down into his garden, I'm trying to quit here. These spices he talks about were very costly. And you remember the myrrh that was one of these listed. He could be a bundle of myrrh on her breast. And they were real fragrant and real costly. It was a wood. No, the aloes is the wood. That this spices that flow out, he said, this rivers of living water. I think I'm going to stop there. Well, I'll do a little bit more, okay. And he said he went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the humble pomegranates had bloomed. And before I was even aware, my soul made me as a chariot of my noble people. Then he begins, in the seventh chapter, he begins to describe her again. And over in the end of the book,
chapter 8, it's just 8 chapters, small ones, you read it in this little while. He tells me,
"Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love." That was the one I was on. "Many floods cannot drown it. And if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." And then the next verse goes on in 8. It says, "We have a little sister. Esther, she gets to this place with him. Then it's we. We have a little sister." The bride of Christ is identifying with him. Yeah. She's saying, "We." Yeah. And they ask what they can do for her. So going back to the first verse, first chapter, the first few verses, this is where she is now. Verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than mine, because of the fragrance of your good ointment. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away, and we'll run after you. And the king has brought me into his chambers." So that's where she is at present. This is when we're walking with Jesus. This is where we are at present. He's drawn us back into this closeness with him. And all it takes to get there is to be willing. That's what we want. And just to follow him. And believe what he says. I've got a friend that wrote a song last week he shared with me. It's going to be a beautiful song. And I think he was going to name it, "I'm One String." Because he plays the guitar. "I'm One String." And I said, "You need to put that verse up at the top that explains that, you know." But in the, the chorus of God, the choir, you know. He said, "I'm only one string." And it's a beautiful song. That's where we are. each one of us is just one string in God's body, in His body. And but up here where she was today, if you'll notice, it's not all about her. He said, she comments on him, "Your name is ointment poured forth." He says, "Therefore the virgins love you, draw me away." She's saying, "We will run after you. We will run after you." And I had been reading the little book by Watchman Nee on the body of Christ, reality. And he said in there, that really stuck with me, in God's kingdom, if you are a member of the body of Christ, our body works without contradicting itself. I mean, it works. The fingers work because they work with the body, okay? The feet work with the body. But if you are in the body of Christ, there'll be no jealousy because God is love. And all you will want is for God's work to go forth and be done. It does not matter who does it. There's no jealousy among the members of the body, you know. And if this finger decided it's going to be a foot, you know, because a foot walks, it gets to walk. Uh-huh. See what a mess? But there's no jealousy in the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, whatever He wants to do. And there's a chorus that we used to sing. "I can trust loving you because the one who knows me best loves me most." And that's what He does. And if you think back on the apostles and the Peter and John, John and James, the brothers, and God, Jesus called them sons of thunder. Yeah, sons of thunder. That means they was real rowdy, weren't they? Real rowdy. But and James was one of the first martyrs. But John is one of the people we hear about in the early church that lived to die a natural death, 100 years or so old, you know. And he was the apostle that understood the love of Jesus. That love, you know. And they asked him when he was real old, and they would take him in a chair to the meeting, and he'd say, "Little children, love one another." And they said, "Why is that all you ever say?" He said, "That is the gospel. It is the gospel. Little children, love one another." And you think about the others in that early time. It was Lazarus and Mary and Martha and just a few more. All died natural deaths. But there were so many martyrs. But these were people that were close to Jesus that really understood the love of God. Because from their testimony, how many people was converted when they went out as missionaries in the history? You know that. So, we can trust loving you because the one who knows me best loves me most. And I don't know about you, but He immersed me in His love several times. And when you're in that place, you're in that secret place with Him in the shelter of the Most High. And that's where we're going to have to be today in the things that are coming. Oh, He said, "Bless the food." Lord, we thank You that we get to bless the food. We thank You, Lord, and we ask your provision on ones that don't have food, Lord. Just meet their every need in every way that You can. And we just thank You that food is made holy and sanctified for Your use in our bodies. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.